St. Patrick, pray for us.
Please be seated. I wish you a very blessed St. Patrick's Day. In the epistle of today's Mass, the promise is applied to St. Patrick, Benedictionem omnium gentium dedidi Dominus. The Lord gave him the blessing of all the nations. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Father McKenna, Father McGuire, and Father Lectoranda, dear friends in Christ, why St. Patrick? Oh, sure, he's a great saint, but why is the saint of the Irish so universally observed and honored on his day in our land? And not, say, the saint of the Germans, Boniface. There are more of them, after all. Or the Italian saint, Joseph. Italians used to run the church for centuries. And St. Joseph, well, he's St. Joseph, the patron saint of the whole church. Or the Polish saints. Have you ever counted how many of them there are on the calendar? Kazimir and Stanislaus and Hyacinth and Hedwig. And yet for none of these is there the wearing of the red and the white. No, only for good St. Patrick. There must be more to it than the well-known charm of the Irish, their sense of humor, and our all-too-human love of a party, a celebration, especially when it entails a Lenten dispensation. There's some other, though universal, characteristic, surely, which draws the heart and claims our attention today. St. Patrick's is, of course, a universal faith, for he is indeed a Catholic saint. But his virtues, both human and divine, they are universal as well, and in a sense, you could say, too great to be contained in that one blessed emerald isle we call Ireland, and not to be shared with all of the world. After all, as I like to point out, St. Patrick was not Irish, though he was of Celtic blood. He was a Briton. He may have had a wee bit of Roman, and even, they say, on his mother's side, some Hungarian blood. For he was a relative to Saint Martin of Tours, who was himself born in Hungary. Now, you see, Saint Patrick adopted the Irish, and that he did after they abducted him violently, enslaved him at the age of 16, taken away from all he knew. But here in his slavery, tending sheep outside in all weather, and Ireland is almost one kind of weather alone, which is rain and wet, there God tended to him, and God filled him with the spirit of prayer, and God forgave him his sins, the sins of his youth, which he frequently acknowledged and humbly confessed, and made of him, forgiven, an apostle of forgiveness, the great and generous missionary to preach Christ to the pagans of Ireland. And they were, then as now, a scrappy bunch. But then they were warring sun worshippers as well, and sunk in superstition, slaveholders, given over even to human sacrifice. Now, the ancient Britons could never see this. The Welsh, they became centuries later. They held their grudges, and Jonah-like, the Britons would not share their faith. Not with the Germans, who invaded their island, nor with the Irish across the sea. They even, some of them, held some knowledge of the secret sin of St. Patrick, of his youth, and they used it against him. He writes about all of this, you know, in his Confessions. Now, anyone who reflects on St. Patrick's own account of his life and experiences must certainly see how he epitomizes in his person and in his history the whole story of the Irish, his adopted people. There was not only the agony of Patrick kidnapped and enslaved as a teenager for 6 harsh years, and then of the thousands of others like him, including, later on, his own Catholic converts in Ireland, the chrism, he writes, still shining on their foreheads. They were captured and killed and sold into slavery by a Catholic, Corticus, a wealthy Briton prince. But also, and after so glorious a history of preserving Christendom, imagine Catholic civilization for centuries, preserved by the monks of Ireland, and then going off as missionaries to reconvert Europe and giving the church so many saints. Then came the British to Ireland with their brutal colonization, and the Emerald Isle grew very dark indeed. And there they made for centuries every effort to destroy Catholic Ireland, the faith, the mass, the learning, the culture, the education, everything, so that the Irish finally had to resort to praying outside like St. Patrick in the wet and the cold and offering their mass at the mass rock in the middle of a field, or holding, the schoolmasters did, clandestine classes in the hedges on the roadside, because it was forbidden for a Catholic to receive an education. And all of this culminating in the largely man-made famine of the 19th century that forced more than a quarter of the nation to flee to America. Thank God there were no walls then, though there was plenty of prejudice, and that on the part of powerful Protestants who didn't love Almighty God so much as they hated the poor Irish. And they did have an aspect about them that was fairly odious, I suppose. Many of them were dirty, and some of them were drunken and crime-ridden, but for all of it, they were Catholic. And it was the faith that triumphed in the end. A faith so grand and so great and so sweetly humble that it left no room for rancor nor remembrances too long held of past injuries. After all, if Patrick had given in to bitterness, where would we be today? What a great man he was, St. Patrick. All of those hundreds of psalms and genuflections he did by day and by night, and even standing in the cold water. His multiple miracles. You know, his cousin, St. Martin of Tours, raised, they say, 3 men from the dead, but St. Patrick, 33. But his greatness grew only with his penance and with his prayer. And his penance and prayer had the effect of making him less and less in his own sight. It was his humility, 'tis ever thus, that made him so holy. Else, how could God have worked such wonders through him? And he's not finished yet today. In some sense, St. Patrick never ceased to be the afflicted and struggling Patrick of his youth, haunted by heaven, hearing God's voice by Victor, his angel guardian, for that was his name. The youth who forgave was himself forgiven, Come and walk among us once more. The angel read the heavenly mail to Patrick. And how could he say no? The outsider who stayed and who became one of his adopted people, transforming by the power of the cross, the shamrock in his other hand, the pagan culture of the conqueror. Surely this is the secret of his universal appeal, even as the map of the church tells the tale of his glory. Is there a nation who has not known and benefited from Catholic Ireland? England, poor, poor England, and all of Europe, Italy and Austria and Germany and Spain, France certainly, down to the antipodes of Australia, the equator of Africa, Nigeria, Mexico even, as well as our own dear land, America. But who and where are today's Patricks? With Ireland and America and all of the world enslaved by a false gospel and fallen back into paganism again and lost to the faith of our fathers, who will be willing to be the exile in a foreign land, as the Irish always have been, so that some poor souls still today may go home with them, not to dear green Ireland, which is a bit of heaven on earth, of course, but go home with them to heaven itself. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.